And we usually don't like to work too much. We spend a lot of our time trying to get out of work. But in Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 to 26, Paul is going to explain to us a little bit about work this morning. So if you have your Bibles and you're there, oh my, got some superstars in the front row, they're doing great. Excellent. I'm going to read in the English Standard Version, so if it's a little different because you have an NIV or a different translation, then just bear with me, but follow along as I read. In verse 19, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed. But with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and the joy of the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul has work to do. He is in prison, and he has already outlined how being in prison is not a cloud with a silver lining where there's some good that comes out of it. Christ transforms the whole process from being a negative into being an extreme and wonderful positive. But in doing that, that means there's still work to continue doing. How does he go about doing the work, though? How does he go about his labor? He's still quite limited. He still has limits on what he can do, what he can't. And so Paul first identifies that his work is spiritual work. It's not physical labor necessarily. There are physical aspects to it. If I'm reading my Bible, there are physical aspects to me reading my Bible. I open it up, I turn the pages. Okay, they're not terribly heavy, they're very light. Okay, but there's a physical process you go through. My eyes read the text. But the vast majority of the work that we do when we go through our spiritual disciplines is spiritual work. We're working within our own spirits to connect to God's Spirit. And so Paul says that through their prayers and the help of the Spirit, this will turn out for his deliverance. The first way that he's working is through connecting. He doesn't work alone. He works through the Holy Spirit, through the prayers of others. I learned really quickly that one person doing a job usually means the job goes pretty slow. Last week we got quite a bit of snow, and one person shoveling takes quite a while to do it. But you don't want to do it alone, because that means you're going to be outside quite a long time. So what you do is you have a family, or you have friends, you have neighbors, you have something, and that allows you to share the labor. And it goes much quicker and much easier. And what we often forget is it's not just a mathematical thing where more hands make lighter work. It's an emotional thing as well. Because if you have a long sidewalk to shovel and you're doing it all alone, it's not that much fun. But if you've got a group of friends doing it, suddenly it doesn't seem like much of a job at all, partly because it goes so quickly, but partly because you kind of tease each other and rib each other, and you know, maybe there's a snowball thrown here or there if some of them are a little younger or a little older, a little less mature. And suddenly it's an emotional thing, because you're not laboring alone. You're laboring with others. And so this is the first way that the Holy Spirit is empowering Paul, is through his heart and through his emotion, that he labors, but he doesn't labor alone. And so many people today struggle with loneliness. Unbelievers, believers. But Paul doesn't struggle with loneliness while being in prison, because the Holy Spirit has him joined with others in prayer. And so it's very, very hard to feel alone when we pray. Even though Jesus commands us, take yourself, don't pray on the street corner or places where people are going to notice you and praise you. You pick yourself up, you throw yourself in the closet, somewhere nice and private where no one can see you. And you're completely alone. You have your privacy with God. And yet, you're connected to everyone through him. And so Paul is working, but he's not working alone. His spirit is revived because of the prayers of others. And as he prays, he comes in direct contact with that connection. That connection of Jesus Christ that allows him to be connected with every other believer on the face of the earth forever, which puts him in direct connection with you and I this morning. And so we think we've become such geniuses by figuring out Facebook. And we can't seem to put down our phones because we're so involved in texting our friends. Particularly when we're in junior high. But God says, you think you're connected. You don't know connection. Because even at the very best, our internet has connected us around the world to those who have enough money to connect to it, who have the technology, the infrastructure. If there's no cell tower, you have no internet. You have no cell phone. You go backcountry camping up in the mountains, you find pretty quick you're not texting your friends anymore. Suddenly your phone becomes a very expensive alarm clock. Because that's the only function on the phone that still works. But Paul is connected to you and I this morning. We think Paul is removed because of time, but through prayer, he's not removed at all. Our prayers of submitting to God, of glorifying God, connect us immediately to Paul. And Paul is certain. And that gives him an encouragement and a certainty about his situation. In the same way that Acts chapter 12, verses 6 to 19, Peter is in prison. And how does he get out of prison? He gets out of prison through the prayers of those in Jerusalem who were praying. And he gets out, and he immediately goes to a home, and there they are praying for him, praying for his release. And so it is Paul's eager expectation and hope that he will not be ashamed. Because he also has an interior understanding that through this trial, through this court case, Christ will be glorified. This is a stage where Jesus can be known in his life. But also it's a stage in which he gets to know Jesus Christ more. He has an experience with the Holy Spirit as he goes through this situation. He can perceive in his life how the Holy Spirit, how God has directed events and allowed things to happen. Someone says something here, someone reacts this way. And all the multitudes of the could have beens and maybes has brought Paul to this place. And he will honor God in his body, whether by life or by death. The Holy Spirit gives him that certainty. Understanding ourselves before Jesus comes be through the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Spirit that allows us to know our own judgment. And so Paul can deal with this judgment before a human judge because he's already met a divine judge. He's already met a judge who knows his full and complete guilt. Through the Holy Spirit, he has come to a place where he meets Jesus Christ. And he met him on that road to Damascus. And the Spirit showed him his judge. Shining and glorious. Paul was blinded by it. But while Paul's eyes were blinded, his heart began to see. It began to see his own sin. And that process continues to unfold. By the Holy Spirit, we know ourselves to be judged. And so when we come to other situations where we feel like people are judging us, this is not such an issue. Because their judgment is just a human judgment. It's limited. And so someone we can meet can spend their whole life having a judgment on us, but that will amount to, on average for men, I think it's somewhere between the ages of 60 and 75, we're all going to have our heart attacks, okay, because we had too many steaks. So that's 60, 75 years maximum. But even in human terms of history, that's a heartbeat. But in the scope of God's judgment, it's nothing at all. And so Paul can deal with a judgment no matter how exalted his judge might be. He can appeal to Caesar. And his vast empire and all his power. And Caesar can say, "Are you not afraid what I can do to you? Do you not fear my power?" And Paul can honestly say, "No, I don't." And we see Paul in other trials where he's meeting kings, and is he afraid? Is he intimidated by their power? No. And in fact, he tells one of his judges, "I wish you were just like me, except for the chains, except for the whole imprisonment thing. I wish you were just like me. I wish you had the faith that I had, the hope that I have, the joy I have." That's not a man who's intimidated. Very few of us say to our judge, I just wish you were in my place. But Paul does that because the Spirit has shown him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul starts to unfold how it is the Spirit reveals things to us, because humanly we don't understand. Humanly we know we've done something wrong. We've made a mistake. And then we start covering up. We make excuses. "Oh, I didn't mean to. It's not that big a deal. I was in a class yesterday and I made a mistake. I did what I should not have done. And I tried to cover it up. I tried to give excuses. Well, I didn't know what I was doing." No, this is sin nature at work in us. Where we try to give excuses, where we try to say it's okay. I'm not really guilty. But Paul knows the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, turns out for our deliverance, because it allows us to encounter good, perfect, full judgment in our lives. And then he has confidence. He has confidence that his situation, whatever it is, will immediately mean his good and Christ's glory. The two were never removed. So then his outcomes, whether by life or by death, these are the outcomes he has in his trial. These outcomes suddenly take on a completely new spin, because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. A verse that is very familiar to some of us, but is coming from a place where Paul says, "Because of Jesus, I really can't lose. I can never fail. If I die through this trial, I've done well. And I will immediately be received into the arms of Jesus." In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, sorry. Paul sets out for us, and Paul has already taught, Paul has taught the Corinthians because they were unsure about this matter. Verse 5 and 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, whether we are at home or away, we make our aim to please him. Paul teaches us what we clearly know. Right now, we're in our bodies. We're at home in our bodies. We feel very good about it most of the time. Sometimes our bodies, you know, need a little slight repair, a little oil on the hinges of the door, so to speak. Okay. But we feel very at home. But while we're at home in our bodies, we're away from the Lord. And so there's also a way in which each one of us this morning feel a little bit uncomfortable in our own bodies, because we'd like to be free of them. When we're free of our body, then we're immediately in the presence and at home with the Lord. There's a confidence, a courage that comes with that. Because there's no waiting. It's not like we die and then, you know, sometimes in cartoons or something, sometimes, I don't know what you've watched or I've watched, but people die and then they got to go stand in line to get into heaven, you know, and they're all standing in line. And odd conversations that cartoonists, I used to read cartoons in the newspaper, and they'd have these strange cartoons with conversations people would have in the line of heaven. You know, like, are you sure you're in the right line? I don't know, I can't see the front. Like, these kind of things. And it's not like that. It's not like you go to some kind of purgatory where you have to, you know, go to work and you got to work out all the kinks and all the problems because you're not quite perfect and quite not ready for heaven yet. We immediately go from this body to being with the Lord, Paul teaches us. And so he can face these situations with courage and with a great sense of optimism and a sense that no matter what happens, it will turn out for his good and God's good. Because if he's in the flesh and he stays in his body and things happen and he's not removed from his body by death, then it means fruitful labor for me, he says. Because to stay in this body means there's something to look forward to, something to work towards, something to bless God with further. Ways that he can serve God. Ways that he can show God his appreciation and love. Because heaven is not made up of material. Work belongs here on earth. And often I confess too, I have strange ideas about heaven. When I was in my teens, I had this idea that heaven was going to be a lot like returning to the Garden of Eden. And I would spend most of my days in heaven gardening. You know, pulling weeds, trimming hedges, picking fruit, not always eating it, you know. Good stuff. Very pastoral, very calm, very, in some ways, restorative and friendly. But now I look back on that, I say, but that's, I'm basing my idea on heaven based upon most of my early childhood of doing manual labor in my father's garden. Mowing the lawn, trimming trees. But we do this because we don't know what heaven looks like. It's very difficult because heaven by its nature is not material. Everything we know is material or physical in its form. And there's so many ideas about heaven, but they all are different variations of what I did. And so some people believe that heaven will be one forever party. And we'll be celebrating and drinking and eating. And Paul does describe it. But he also says it's very different. It's not physical eating and drinking. You're not sitting down and eating turkey. It's, what did Randy say, Chinese New Year is 15 days? Okay, it's not an eternity of Chinese New Year where you're just eating and eating and eating. Okay, in Dante, that's called hell, okay? Because you just keep eating and eating and you're perpetually hungry and you're perpetually just shoving food in your mouth and, you know, these disformed, grotesque bodies in Dante have the side and the food just keeps falling out and they're forever tortured by hunger and they're eating. But there's others that believe heaven is continual sexual activity. That's why when you die and you go to heaven, you get virgins given to you. How many virgins do you get? You get 72. Okay, because you get the very best of women. And even the Jewish leaders questioned Jesus and said, if a woman marries a husband and he dies, and then his brother marries her, and then he dies, and then his brother marries her, and he dies, and all seven brothers marry this woman, who's her husband in heaven? Hey, smart guy, you know all about heaven. And Jesus says, you know nothing about heaven. There is no marriage in heaven. Because marriage is a physical union of two people. And the Sadducees, the Jewish leaders, had based their idea of heaven upon what they knew in their own lives. And Paul knows that is wonderful and glorious to look forward to. But he's convinced. How he is convinced, I don't know. Paul doesn't outline. But he's convinced that he is not destined for heaven yet. He believes he will still go to Philippi. And he will labor, and he will be there for their good, and he is going to try and bless them. Because to depart would be far better, but he needs to remain. He needs to remain with them. And so his work is going to continue to be with them. And working with others, as much as I described earlier when you're shoveling snow, and how it's so great to have other people and you joke around, you can have a good time. Working with others is also very difficult. Because have you ever noticed that when you shovel snow, people don't do it exactly the way you do it? That sometimes you're running the snowblower and someone's trying to help out and they think they're helping you out and they run in front of your snowblower and you're like, well, I'll stop or you'll get the mangled leg coming at the top. Okay. It's not always helpful. And people don't always do things the way you like. You get married and you find out the way you wash dishes, your whole life growing up, was a crazy way to wash dishes. And who washes dishes that way? Well, I wash dishes that way. Well, that's the wrong way to wash dishes. It is? I never knew. Anything we do when we work together, we have different ways of doing it. You don't believe me? Check out a child's homework and then check out their classmates' homework. Everyone does it differently if they did it. But everyone does it differently. But we're called to join in. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're described as being in a cloud of witnesses. A cloud is made up of very small particles. Remember a couple weeks ago it was so cold? It got cloudy? It wasn't a cloud. It was a gathering of so many ice particles in the air. It was foggy. I learned this on the radio. CBC explains it to me while I'm driving to work. I don't understand. Okay, it's so cold. The moisture actually condenses, and when it does, it forms an ice particle, and it's all kind of hovering in the air. I'm not exactly sure about the gravity bit, but when we are joined with Christ, when we are in our church and we are serving, we can see physically a few. But the Holy Spirit, remember, shows Paul he's connected in prayer to all time and space. And when we serve, we're not just serving our local church. We're serving all time and space. There's a future church we have not yet seen that is blessed by our actions. And so we could get discouraged and like understand that paradoxically, not many seem to come to Christ. Jesus says, many are called, few are chosen. Bunyan describes it as the narrow gate, a narrow wicked gate in the Pilgrim's Progress. The scripture says that it's a great number. It is a cloud. And Paul is convinced of this. He knows he will remain and will continue with them, continue with you all, he says, to your progress and joy of faith, so that you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And so we glorify Jesus when we come together. It is an act of worship just to gather together. Because then we see, we display that cloud. That cloud that so often remains elusive. Where I could go through all high school and I thought no one in my high school was a Christian. And it turned out there's actually quite a few. I just didn't know about it. I found out later. That a lot of my classmates were believers. I just didn't know it. Because we were in class, we're told not to talk, so we didn't talk too much. And then we studied history, or we studied math or science. And I didn't exactly hang out with everyone I was in class with. I simply knew them, but not very well. The same way they knew me, but not very well. We didn't know. The cloud was invisible. The cloud was unseen. The cloud was spiritual in nature. But when we gathered together, then we begin to see it. More than this, Paul gives up. As he joins in, he gives up glory to God. Because though he comes, he doesn't exactly know what he will do or how God will work it out. But he knows he is joined to Jesus Christ. And through step by step by step, the Holy Spirit is reminding Paul that it's through this Holy Spirit that we have, that has been given to us, this gift, the Spirit of Jesus Christ given to us. When we put our faith in him for the redemption of our bodies and the payment of our sin, we receive the Spirit. This Spirit doesn't just, it's not a holy tag-along. You know, just something attached to the side, along for the ride. The Holy Spirit is someone given to us that actively works to remind us and show us, to encourage us, to build us up, to strengthen that bond we have with Jesus Christ, that is not a human bond between one person and another. David and Jonathan had a bond, a friendship, a camaraderie that was a strong human bond. But more than that, there's a spiritual connection through their Lord. They both serve the Lord. And as we know Jesus Christ more fully, his spirit is given to us that our bond is strengthened. And so in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus can say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Paul's burden is lightened. Jesus is yoked to us. And what is that yoke? That yoke, that connection between us? It's the Holy Spirit. And so he can say, my My yoke is easy because the Holy Spirit is easy in our lives. He encourages us. He shows us. He teaches us. And at the same time, all along the way, He leads us. He controls us. He is wise in His leading. He is good in His leading. He is able to lead. And so Paul is certain he will be led back to Philippi and the church there, and he will continue to bless them as he continues to bless us today. Because as much as he is yoked to the church in Philippi, he is yoked to our church here this morning. Because each of us is yoked to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so Paul goes forward in confidence, in joy. He can be part of a church where there's misunderstandings. He can be part of a church where there's great things happening. The church in Philippi was persecuted and they suffered. People said things about them that weren't true. In Philippi was where Paul was put into prison. In Philippi was where, when they found out he's a Roman citizen, they tried to just kind of just kick him out the side. No one pay attention. Nothing has gone wrong. Please leave. Shove him under the blanket. Paul says all of that is for Christ's glory. All of that makes it wonderful. All of that means through the Holy Spirit we join into church. And we are joined to one another. And at the same time we are joined to one another, we are joined to one another through Jesus Christ. Not through each other. It's not a human-to-human bond. It's a human-divine bond. Which means that we give up control. We don't know the future. We don't know how things will work out. But we know for certain that no matter how things work out, it will be for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. He will be lifted up and he will be praised. And in that, his good will be our good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that the person of Jesus Christ is King. That he dwells in heaven and at the same time through his Spirit dwells in our heart. That through all things, Jesus Christ would be glorified. Through our bodies and through our flesh and through our week this week, that he might be glorified and lifted up. Help us to give ourselves to you more fully. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.